According to dictionary.com, the noun culture means the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. Our society has within it many subcultures, such as the drug culture, or the rap culture, or the youth culture, and so on and so forth. But I believe we can properly refer to modern culture or modern American culture in general as the basic beliefs and behavioral patterns that are characteristic of people in general in our nation today at this particular point in time. Folks, I'm here to tell you that we are surrounded by a culture that is sick. It's characterized by several things, several prominent hallmarks that you will instantly recognize. Perhaps the most prominent hallmark of our culture today could be summed up in the word technology. Though technology is beneficial in many, many ways, and we have come to benefit from it in ways that I don't think the average person even really begins to understand, and the word technology seems to be rather innocuous in all respects, in some ways, our technology today is hastening us along the road to ruin. The world was forever altered in 1436 when Johannes Gutenberg invented his printing press. But never has the world been affected and altered like it has by the development of the Internet. Most of us don't realize it, but radio was in existence for 38 years before 50 million people had tuned in to radio. It took television 13 years after it was first introduced until 50 million people were watching TV. The PC, or personal computer, achieved that kind of acceptance after 16 years. 16 years after they were made available, 50 million people were using them. But once it was open to the general public, the Internet crossed that line in 4 years. 4 years after it was publicly available, 50 million people were actively using the Internet. In a report released in April of 1998 by the U.S. Department of Commerce, they stated then, at that present time, the traffic on the Internet, that is, the number of people using the Internet, was doubling every 100 days. Our culture of technology has fueled an insatiable desire for new things, faster fulfillment, instant gratification. There are some of us, especially from a professional standpoint, who cannot even remember and shudder to think about the days when the fastest way to get information on paper to someone was the old fax machine. We're never out of touch today, thanks to email, instant messages, cell phones, and so forth, and we always have real-time, up-to-the-minute views of some of the most remote parts of the world today. Our automobiles come equipped with satellite radio, OnStar's ability to unlock your trunk lid from thousands of miles away with a satellite signal. Right now, you can even purchase an automobile that will parallel park itself. Technology. The haunting question is, though, will we ever get around to admitting that we have far more than we need? Today's culture is also rooted deeply in secular values. Every aspect of our society today feels the effects of the warped and ungodly standards of conduct that are held up so high in our society today. There is a general decline in honesty and integrity. Vulgarity, obscenity, and profanity have become the desirable norm in the entertainment industry, and movies have gone from silent to unspeakable. Political corruption abounds. And even our justice system is showing some very prominent flaws. Materialism and greed are at an all-time high. Marriage and the family are under constant assault from some very surprising sources. All because of the value system that drives our culture today. The watchword of our culture is irresponsibility. On every hand, people, young people, old people, people everywhere are making dreadful decisions. Decisions about their life partners, decisions about their private lives, decisions about everything under the sun, decisions about their money and finances. People are making dreadful decisions on every hand and are running from the consequences and dodging responsibility. We have brought forth a generation of people who believe that the world owes them a living. The term entitlement system describes far more than just our social welfare programs in this nation. Even in the name of religion, masses of people obviously believe that they can thumb their nose at God with their moral conduct and then expect Him to bail them out of their problems when everything else has failed. Irresponsibility. One of the grave dangers faced by every one of God's children today is the danger of getting accustomed to the wickedness and the perversion that's going on all around us. And if we're not very careful, in spite of our very best efforts today, we may find ourselves eventually saying something to the effect of, well, you know, I don't really see anything all that bad with that, or anything all that wrong with that particular thing or situation. And thus Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, that we should look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah records the words of God when God commented upon the sins of His people who had become corrupted by the practices of those that were living around them. And God said in Jeremiah 6, verse 15, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. That comes frighteningly close to describing the world around us today. Obviously, you and I cannot just simply remove ourselves from this world, for apparently God is not finished with us here. So we must carry on. Even though we are surrounded by a culture that has thrown God to the wind, we must not be overcome by the cultural influence around us, but neither can we withdraw ourselves from the reality of the surrounding world to the extent that we no longer have any influence upon it. That brings on what often becomes in our lives a very delicate balance. Our lesson this morning is entitled Finding a Balance. And the text that I would like for us to focus on for the rest of our time this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. There the Apostle Paul says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In that text, I believe the apostle gives us at least three qualities that we need to be paying very careful attention to in our lives today in order to maintain that very delicate balance of having to live surrounded by a culture of wickedness, and yet at the same time to not only maintain our own Christianity, upholding the standards that God has set forth, but to be a positive influence on those around us. And so I would suggest to you, first of all, that we need to think about the character that we exhibit. Recently, particularly in the realm of political office, the question has come up again and again, does character really matter? The conclusion that a lot of people have arrived at these days is that character doesn't matter. So long as a person gets the job done, what kind of character he is or what kind of character he has or shows is not really all that important, as long as he gets the job done. I'd like to insist to you that so far as God is concerned, good character is a vital part of doing the job. Herein lies a great failure on the part of many people in the pursuit of a right relationship with God. Our relationship with God has very much to do with the way that we live and conduct ourselves here on this earth. And Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in this connection, I believe in our lesson text that we read a few moments ago, Paul uses some terms that call our attention to the need for Christian character. First of all, he says we are to live blameless. I think this quality addresses who we are before the eyes of men. What people around us see. And I believe they should see not sinless perfection, but certainly the absence of anything ongoing in our lives that would cause them to be able to point the finger of accusation against us. And surely too many of God's people have lost their effectiveness for persuasive living in the eyes of the world because they're busy trying to hide things that don't belong in the life of a Christian to start with. Paul says not only are we to be blameless, but we are to be innocent. I believe we find within this terminology the way we stand before God. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. The King James Version renders this particular word harmless. Another term synonymous with the thought that is expressed here is the term unmixed or pure, and the meaning is consistent all the way through, not just on the outside, but on the inside too. Consider the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 23, referring to the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchers or tombs. Outside they were clean and painted so gleaming white, but yet on the inside they were full of decay and corruption. There's a third term, though not stated, it is implied. That we are to be unmistakable. He says we are to be the children of God without blemish. No matter what someone may say about us, it is to be unmistakable who we are and what we are. Brothers and sisters, can we rise to meet that challenge? Can we truly say that who we are is unmistakable? That it's obvious, that it's plain and clear and simple, and that one can only look at us and see immediately that it's unmistakable that we are the children of God. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Referring, of course, to that love that we ought to have for one another, but the greater point is the fact that Jesus solidly sets down the fact that some things about a Christian ought to be so obvious that it brings one to an undeniable conclusion. They are God's children. Unmistakable. Our character. Number two, I believe that we need to look at the context of our lives based on what Paul says there in verse 15 of Philippians 2 as he points out that we are living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Where are we to live this blameless, innocent, unmistakable life? In the church building? Yes. At work and at school? Yes. At home? Yes. But not just there. Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Crooked, I believe, has reference to moral evil. There's plenty of that around us. All you have to do is look. All you have to do is listen for about 5 minutes, less than that, to the news reports, to that constant, unending cycle of information that's always there that we've come to demand, that we've come to think that we depend on. Someone wrote recently of an ice storm that they had in Arkansas and talked about how that everything in several communities was completely wiped out so far as power and electricity and television reception and even radios. And the question was raised, I wonder what those folks did at night. How lost would we be without CNN or Fox News in that unending cycle of information that they're constantly giving us? We are in the midst of a crooked, morally evil generation. There are people today who right this instant are sitting around and dreaming up schemes and ways to commit greater evil and wickedness than they did yesterday. Not only that, but our culture is leading many of those people to believe that such behavior is wholesome, or that at least there's an excuse for it. And we should let them be what they want to be. Paul says it's also a twisted generation. With reference to the value system, surely our crooked and twisted generation is turning everything upside down. Our society looks at any and all sin as valid choice and tells us that every individual has the right to determine what's right or wrong for himself or herself without any kind of outside moral interference. That's what it is when you read the Word of God to someone. That's interference. Our society has no vision of how God looks at the system that the world has adopted today for itself, nor does our society care to have any understanding of how God looks upon the behavior that goes on today. Morally, we have turn things backwards, upside down. Wrong is right and right is wrong. And Paul says that our assignment is to live here surrounded by all of this turmoil without letting it distort our vision of God's will for our lives. And you don't need me to tell you that that's tough. Peter refers to Lot in what I believe is just about the only passage in the entire Bible that portrays Lot, Abraham's nephew, in any kind of good or positive way. And Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9, Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, it's admittedly hard to get past the question of, well, why didn't he just move away from Sodom? But at the same time, I think the more important point is to see that we today are in a similar situation, living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation surrounded by things that are so grievous to our souls. And we may ask the question rightfully, why does God keep us here? Why does He let all of this wickedness go on around us? Why doesn't He just take us out of this world? The answer to that question, I believe, is seen in the third point that I want us to consider. There is a contribution that you and I need to be making, even to this wicked and sinful world. We have been left here in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation so that we may be able to shine as lights in the world. Now, perhaps the direction of our thinking thus far has been that God has primarily left us here for our own benefit, something that He's going to do for us. As we linger here on this miserable planet. But allow me to turn the page here for us. We need to stop focusing for just a minute on what it is that God's going to do for us. We need to stop thinking so much about what's in it for me. George W. Truett wrote a book, and one chapter in that book was entitled The Prayer That Jesus Refused to Pray. You know what that prayer was? It's recorded in John 17, verse 15. The Lord said to God, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world. There, near the end of Jesus' life and ministry here on this earth, just before He was delivered up to be crucified, you remember He prayed that prayer for His disciples. He prayed for their unity. He prayed that they might be able to see those things clearly that were going to be shown to them. He prayed that they would all be one as He, the Son, and God the Father were one. But He said, I don't pray that you would take them out of this world. It would be nice if we could just wash our hands of this old world. How many times have you sat and thought, or even prayed, Lord, just take me home. But God still has a purpose for us here. Our ultimate purpose for being here is not to worship. That's one of the things that pleases God that we do and that God has told us to do. But that is not the ultimate singular purpose for our being here on this earth. If that's all that God wanted from us, He could have taken us on to heaven as soon as we were saved, because there the worship is perfect and we could worship Him for eternity. The sole singular purpose, the ultimate purpose, is not to fellowship with one another here on this earth, even though that is one of the wonderful things that makes life for us here on this earth so bearable, is the fellowship that we have with each other. The love and the kindness that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ working together. But if all God wanted us for was fellowship, as soon as He saved us, He could have taken us on to heaven, because there the fellowship, well, let's just say it's out of this world. Jesus reminds us what our purpose is here on this earth. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand. It shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Paul said we're to be shining forth as lights in this world. Folks, let me ask you this. Has anybody seen your light? Is anybody seeing my light, your light? That's why we're here. That's why God doesn't just take us on to enjoy heaven for all of eternity right now without all of this trouble and sorrow and suffering and problems and difficulties, because there's still some light that needs to be shined. There's still a lot of people out there who need to taste the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Ours is the responsibility to stir around in this crooked and twisted generation, in this sick and rotten culture, not to be influenced by it, but not to be overcome, and not to withdraw ourselves so that we aren't influential in it. To rescue the lost and dying from eternal condemnation. Are we doing that? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would ask you to do only that which the New Testament teaches. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, which the New Testament teaches washes our sins away. In so doing, you become a new creature and begin living a life of influence, having an effect, shining your light to all that are around you. If you, as a child of God, have allowed sin to once again become prominent in your life, to lead you in ways and things that are not wholesome, things that disgrace the Heavenly Father? Why not renounce that sin? Push it from you again and seek the restoration, the forgiveness that God offers by acknowledging your wrong and begging His forgiveness in prayer.